Our scripture reading will come from 1 Timothy 3, though this being a topical sermon, we'll be moving around to a number of different verses. And next week, Lord willing, we will return to 2 Corinthians, where we left off in November. First Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Pastor Timothy with these inspired words. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Our Father, we thank you for your powerful word, which saves and shapes and sanctifies us. We pray that you would use your word unto that end in our lives for your good purposes. We also ask for Norm and Bess today, dealing with the sudden death of their son. Please grant them all the grace they need to persevere through this. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning, as you can see, is about the church. And we also open the service reading where Christ told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We will save that idea of the rock for another time. But what I want you to see is that the church is God's idea. Christ said, "I will build my church." And notice here, the church is called the house of the living God in our passage. In other words, the first Christians did not get together and say, "All right, now we're redeemed. We know the Lord. How are we going to help one another grow? I know. I've got a great idea. Let's do this thing called church. And we'll get together on a regular basis. Well, maybe we need someone to teach. I know, let's call someone a pastor. But what about an idea of an elder and a deacon?" And this is what the church will do. None of that had to happen because the church is from the Lord. It's his idea. It's from his word. The church was birthed by the word of God. And so both how it's organized, who's a part of it, and what are its purposes are not something that man came up with. It's straight from the mind of the Lord in his word. And so this morning we look at the three purposes of the church, and we look at them because God has given us these purposes. We're not making them up. These are not ideas we had at a session meeting. What should the purpose of our church be? The three purposes of the church are very clearly spelled out in the inspired word of God. And as this is a time we're going to look, thank God for our building, I'll make a few comments of how a building fits into these purposes. The first purpose of the church throughout the Bible is worship. We see that from the very beginning when there were two types of people after the fall in Adam and Eve. The fall and then this fell. That is not a visual aid I wanted you to see. But in Genesis 4:26, we have the statement of Seth's line, those who believed in the Lord. Men began to call on the name of the Lord then. In other words, as soon as you have God's people, the first thing they did is they gathered, and in those days they built an altar from a pile of rocks in the desert. They would gather together on a regular basis and worship the Lord. They were called by God to gather and worship him. When God made the decision to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, what did he instruct Moses to tell Pharaoh? "Let my people go so that they may" what? "Worship me on my mountain." The gathering of the church, the Old Testament church, to worship was directly from the mouth, from the mind of God. And when God placed Israel into the promised land, The very center of their existence of the promised land was the temple. And the Lord instructed all the people, "You shall worship me at the place I will design, and you shall come at the appointed times to worship me." And so again, worship was at the very center of the Old Testament church's life. When Jesus came and became a man, and he's speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, remember what he said to the woman at the well? The reason Christ came is God is seeking worshipers, those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. We were created to glorify God, and the way we glorify God more than any other is through worshiping him. And throughout the Bible, worship is first and foremost communal. In other words, we talk a lot in our day about private worship. And there is an element of our lives that is private. But in the Bible, worship firstly is God's people gathering together. That's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, whenever singing is mentioned in the New Testament, sing to the Lord, it's always in the context of singing together. That's why Paul can write in Ephesians 5, sing with thanksgiving to God, teaching what? One another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The assumption is you're coming to worship God as a community. So you're singing to God, but you're singing also to one another. And so when God redeemed you to be his as a Christian, the first reason he redeemed you is to worship him. The highest duty you have as a Christian is to gather, to come to church, to join the saints, to sing his praises, to pray, to confess your sins, to listen to the word of God. These are ways you dedicate yourself to God in worship. Now, how does that relate to having our own building now? Well, we know in the New Covenant that buildings are not necessary to worship God. We are not in Israel any longer. This isn't a place that God has appointed that we must gather, like the temple. The Holy Land prefigured heaven, where we will see God. And so the temple was something you could see. There was a visible representation of God. And so that's where you worship. Now that Christ has come and brought us directly to God in heaven, we don't need a temple. We don't need a building to connect with God. We are right with God through Christ alone, through faith in him. That's why in Hebrews 12:22 it says, when you worship in the new covenant, you come to Mount Zion in heaven. You come to the heavenly mountain, the heavenly city, Jerusalem. Your access is directly to heaven, not through a building. That's why, by the way, the early Christians didn't have their own buildings. They met secretly in upper rooms, sometimes in catacombs, in tombs, in other words. Our own OPC history of our denomination, in the 1930s, when we left the mainline Presbyterian church, we weren't allowed to have any of our buildings. And so we were a history of the pilgrim people who were meeting at the strangest places possible to find a place to meet. Nobody had a building for a good while until they could afford one. Matter of fact, our mission work in Uganda, where do they meet every Lord's Day in the morning? They gather around a tree outside, and that is their place of worship. The point is, in Christ, when you believe in him and God's people have gathered, God is present and he is worshiped. Indoor, outdoor, anywhere. And buildings do not enhance any type of connection with God, nor does a cross or architecture or anything else. That is all superstition in the new covenant. So what then do we say about the building with worship? Well, we're thankful we have a place to come and worship. We're thankful a place that's comfortable, a bit cold this morning, but comfortable. That's a sign of you guys could turn it a little warmer back there. But we have the ability to do that. We're not out in the desert or in the cold. We are simply thankful for a place like this to come and gather. But the point is, when you come here to this place, you come to worship God. If you're not actually worshiping God here, if you're not actually, you personally, confessing your sins, joining in song and thanking God for your salvation, listening to the sermons for your own lives, if you're not doing that, you're simply guilty of an idolatry, a superstition of religious activity. But then what does the Lord say? Your lips are professing me, but your hearts are far from me. And so you are here to worship God first and foremost. And the wonderful thing about a building is, in the new covenant in Christ, if something would happen to this building, that doesn't change our worship at all in an eternal sense. Wherever we would gather, God would be listening. He would be with us because Christ has opened the doors to heaven through his own sacrifice on the cross. Now that brings us to the second purpose of the church, and that is edification, or another way to say that, spiritual growth. God saves individuals one at a time, but he puts them in families, in communities called churches. That's God's idea. That's not man's idea. Ephesians 4:13 says, the purpose of the church is so we'll all grow up into the maturity that is the Son of God. In other words, we will learn to be more Christ-like as God helps us to glorify him in our lives, in our character. Now, we can't do that by ourselves. God has given different gifts to everyone in the church, that as the church lives together in community, we begin to grow as Christians. And in Romans 14, that whole section teaches us that the way we grow is to deal with people and love people different from ourselves. That God saves people that are very different from one another, in background, in life, in convictions. And he puts all these different people together that normally we probably would never be friends in a natural sense because of our differences in life. But he brings us together to love one another because our bond is Jesus Christ. And in Christ, God is all of our fathers. And so it's through getting along with all kinds of people that we grow in the faith and we learn to love one another as Christ loved us. Now, how does that relate to the building? Well, in the new covenant, the building, God's building, as I said, is not a place, it's a people. You are God's building, right? You are the new covenant temple. In 1 Peter 2, Paul writes the church, says, you are living stones. You are now God's house that he is building. One of the most common metaphors throughout the Bible of the church is the temple of God. And in Revelation 21, that great scene of the redeemed church in heaven, it is all the stones of the temple being perfectly set in place. And so the physical building is not the temple of God, the building of God you are. So please don't call this place the house of God. If you do, you're going to get a nice correction from your pastor. All right? We as a people are the house of God. The physical building, then, is a gift to enhance the spiritual building. The physical building is a gift that God has given us through the work and sweat and prayers of many of you for the enhancement of the spiritual building. This is a place that we will use to bless one another, to help one another grow, to help our children know the Lord better, a place to encourage and strengthen one another using our gifts. Now here's the warning, and this happens when any church gets their own facility. There's always a danger that you would be more concerned with the physical building than the spiritual building. That would you be more concerned with the upkeep of the physical building than the spiritual building. In other words, Christians can become very angry when they have their own building. They criticize, they gossip, they hurt God's people over disagreements about the building. You see the problem? The very purpose of the building is being defeated. You're using the building to do the very opposite of the reason God gave it us the building. And that is to edify and encourage one another, helping them grow. Healthy disagreements are good. And we hope to have those about everything, including a building. But it's better to lose an argument over the physical building than to lose your brother in the way you've treated them in that argument. Do you understand that? Better to lose an argument than to lose your brother. Your focus should always be on the health of the spiritual building more than the physical building. Now that brings us to the third purpose of the church. And I'm assuming all of you are ahead of me on this. You know what this is. And if you're thinking softball league, you're way off. The third purpose of the church is evangelism, of course. It is God's means to reach the world with the gospel. Luke 24:46 is the mandate for the church. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This mandate was given to the apostles, and what did they do in the book of Acts? The apostles went out and planted churches. Church is the means to fulfill the mandate to reach the lost with the gospel. The days we are in since Christ rose from the dead are considered in the Bible the last days. And what is God chiefly doing in these last days? He is gathering a people for himself, saving them from their sins, bringing them to himself before he returns. The means God uses is the church, both locally and the church connected. That means that all of us are doing evangelism, being part of the church. Again, in our modern evangelical context, evangelism is usually thought about as something I do alone. And I mean every Christian. But in the church, evangelism, first and foremost, is the duty of the church together. Now, how are we all doing evangelism? Well, as Carl prayed, we make sure that the gospel is clearly preached in our pulpit. That if an unbeliever was sitting here, they would know the reason that we know God is because we believe Christ died for our sins, not because we have earned anything before God. That they understand in our preaching how one can be forgiven. Also, we support missionaries. And in the Bible, whatever you give to the church, large or small, you are supporting every missionary and every convert that happens that we support are our converts. You are partially responsible for that person's salvation. That is why Paul writes in the book of Philippians, because the church was supporting him, he said, "You are my partners in the gospel. You are my partners in the gospel ministry. These converts are yours as well as mine." We are doing evangelism as we are part of the church. We also do evangelism as we love one another. What did Christ say? How will the world know that you are my disciples? If you have love one for another. As a matter of fact, in the early church, that was the main testimony of the church that caused people to be interested in Christianity. Tertullian reported that the Romans would exclaim to one another, "See how they love one another, those Christians." That's what they knew about the Christians in those days. If I can get personal for a moment, my own testimony, when I was 17, I was a very frizzy-haired, pot-smoking teenager. I'd never heard the gospel before, and I was invited to a Christian camp, a high school camp. And in the bus, as I'm riding out, I'm seeing all these Christians for the first time. And they were happy, and they cared for one another, and they actually liked me. They didn't judge me, though it was obvious from looking at me that I wasn't one of them. And it was their testimony, their witness, that caused me to be interested in the gospel. and eventually come to know the Lord. So your testimony and how you treat one another is a testimony you are doing evangelism in an informal sense. And finally, your worship is part of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 14:25, Paul writes, "So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" He's talking about how things should be clear in the church, not speaking in tongues where people don't understand. But he says, if they hear the message, then they see how you have responded to the message. Your respect for God, your respect for his word. They see that God is among you, and they fall down and believe. And so, believe it or not, as you're sitting here in church every Sunday, there are people that will visit that don't know the Lord. And by watching you, that you take God seriously, that you sing to God, you have something to thank him about. You listen to his word. You are part of the evangelistic efforts of the church as they see God is among us. Now, what does that mean the church is not? Well, the church is not a political advocacy, either for the left or the right. The church is not a moral guide for the nation, that if we're exclusively an American church. We are not a place to escape from the world and talk about how bad it is. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:12, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church you are to judge? God judges those outside." What is our relationship to the world as a church? Well, we are, as it's known, a hospital for sinners. We are a hospital for sinners. We are a place that people will know that they are called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to be saved from their sins. Now, how does this relate to a building? When you establish a permanent facility, you are sending a message to the city of Houston. You are saying, we are here permanently as a mission station for you to find God. We are building this for you. Because when a sinner wants to know the Lord, they know to go to church. Everybody knows that. So here's the question. Will this be a church that welcomes sinners so they can come find the Lord? They can come be forgiven of our sins. Now, I've mentioned this before, but young people, children in our culture are pretty rough. There's not a lot of discipline like years ago. That means the building may be scuffed up a bit as people from the community bring their children. And that raises the question, what's more important? Spending a few extra dollars to fix things? Or being a place where unbelievers can come and find Jesus Christ as their Savior? What will be more important to you? Now, in the same way, it's easy to say a church is a place where we stand against things. We want everyone to know we're against abortion. We're against all the sexual immorality out there. We're against certain political views. But here's the bigger question. Were those people who were against, who they think were against, want to find the Lord, will they find open arms to them here? Or will they think, that's not a church I can go to. They hate me. I've heard their language, that I am not welcome there. Do they know that this is a hospital for all sinners, no matter what they have done? You see, often when God brings people to himself, he first brings them to the end of their rope. They begin to experience in their own lives the consequences of their sin. And when that happens, and they say, what a mess I've made of myself. What a mess I've made of my life. Maybe because of an abortion or because of a certain lifestyle. What do I do now? Are we the place they can come and we can say, come on in. You're welcome here. Come and listen about the Lord. Do we really believe that we deserve as much judgment as the worst sinner out there? Because how you welcome people will demonstrate if you really believe that or not. Because the Bible says we are. The way we talk, the way we act. We must be a hospital for sinners. And this building is simply an aid unto that end. Well, as we close this morning and prepare for the supper, we're setting aside this day especially to thank God for the building. But the way we really use a building once we have it is given to us in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 30. It says, those who buy something use it as if they were not there, it was not theirs to keep. Those who use things of the world use them as if you're not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. How do we dedicate this building to God? We're thankful for it. We use it for the purposes that he's given, but we keep a loose grip on it. It's part of this world passing away. It's just a building, after all, right? It's a tool we can use for the three purposes, but always remember, it's just a building. It's not salvation. It's not God's people. And with or without it, we can fulfill these three purposes, but we're very thankful for it. But we will use it for these three purposes that God has given us. A place to worship God, our Creator and Redeemer. A place to build one another up as Christians and help each other. And a place to reach the lost, where sinners can come and find the same grace we have received. The church is God's plan for this, and there is no plan B. And please, if you're ready for this, say amen with me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the building you have erected, the spiritual building of your church, that from eternity you have chosen us to be part of it. You have loved us, and you have gathered us in your providence in this particular time, together here in Houston. You have gathered us officers and members together, and you have given us this building. We thank you for all the work that has gone into it and the care. But we pray as we look ahead that you would use it for the purposes you have given. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with your church, with your people until the end of the age. We pray this, and we also pray as we partake of the supper now, that you would strengthen us in the truths of the gospel by these symbols. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.